You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Well, it really is a joy to be with you all this morning. I know I'm meeting a number of you, most of you, for the first time today. But know that, as Raphael was just mentioning, that I personally and the church I pastor, Liberty Church, down in the Harrisburg region, as well as other pastors and leaders from Acts 29 churches, not only in central Pennsylvania, but really the whole North Atlantic region that we're part of and the whole United States and the global family of churches that it is, pray for you. Pray for City Church of Williamsport. Pray for continued faithfulness in the gospel, which we rejoice that there's been so much of here, and continued fruitfulness. So it's really good to be with you. My wife and I have been also very blessed to call Raphael and Heidi dear friends and to get to know them over the past couple years. We've been able to celebrate with them God's provision in their life in so many ways and in the life of this church. We've been able to be there and mourn with them through hard times. And we're beyond elated. We've been rejoicing this week that Heidi's surgery on Monday went well, continuing to pray for her full and complete recovery there. If this is your home church, this is the church you call home, then you probably already know this, but you have a really gifted and really godly man for a pastor. You really do. You really do. A couple years ago, he came down and preached at Liberty Church about the Holy Spirit, and it's still in like the Liberty Church Hall of Fame of sermons down there. It still gets referenced 2 years later. But even out of the pulpit, Raphael is just a man who is able to speak fitting words in season to people both who follow Jesus already and people who don't, people who are asking questions and considering what it is that they believe. Raphael also accumulates both college degrees and tattoos faster than any other pastor in central Pennsylvania that I've gotten to meet. So love that about him as well. So thank you all for lending him and lending Heidi and their family to initiatives well beyond your own church family. They make an impact in our area of central Pennsylvania as well as the whole North Atlantic region. So thanks to all of you who free them up to be able to do that. We're rejoicing in their work here and their work beyond here. And they're a blessing to many as you pursue being sent and changed and united by Jesus here in the Williamsport area. So as was mentioned, I get to kick off a summer in the Psalms this morning, and we're going to do that in Psalm chapter 3. I'm going to read it again in just a moment, but before I do, let me set it up a little bit. Psalms is a book of songs for the people of God. It's a book of songs for the people of God, and it's meant to shape how we worship God, and it's also meant to shape us as worshipers. As it does that, Psalms informs and it validates the human experience. The songs of the Psalter, of this book of Psalms, are meant not only to teach us truth, but to teach us how to feel the truth. So as the people of God, we reject this myth that's actually very common in our time and place. We reject the myth that whatever we feel is automatically true. We are not controlled by emotion. At the same time, as the people of God, we don't ignore or suppress emotion. Emotions are part of what it means to be human. And we read throughout Scripture, God feels. God himself experiences emotion. And so as his image bearers, so do we. To ignore that or to suppress that is actually to live a subhuman life, to ignore or to suppress emotion. And so in the Psalms, we find camaraderie, we find fellowship with other people who know and who are learning how to live and what it is to live a fully human life and to do that before the face of God. And so I hope as you are in the Psalms together this summer that you get to experience that more and more. We're going to start in Psalm 3, but the first two Psalms, they really lay groundwork for the entire book. Psalm 1 says, in short, you need God's word. You are blessed when you delight in and meditate on what God has revealed about himself. Psalm 2 then says, the king is on his throne. David is installed as the king in Jerusalem. Psalm 2 then points through David to Jesus, ultimately, the anointed king who will reign forever. And so every time you read a psalm, whether it's each Wednesday, and I'm grateful that you have elders and pastors here that lead you through the psalms, every time you read a psalm, start with those two things. We need God's word, and the king is on his throne. Those are the core truths through which we can understand and navigate the rest of the psalms. There's an author named Courtney Reisig, and she puts it this way. She says, you need Psalm 1 and 2 because of what is waiting for you in the psalms after them. Because of what is waiting for you in the psalms after them. And today we're going to see how true that is, because immediately after Psalm 3, there's an imminent threat. David, the man after God's own heart, the ideal king, is deposed as king. And he's fleeing from Jerusalem as his son Absalom enters and sets himself up in David's place. So I've got a lot of Presbyterian in me, so you'll have to forgive some of the little quirks I've got about how I do scripture reading and things like that. But I'm gonna say, listen now with open ears to this book that we love. This is Psalm 3, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Lord, as your disciples once said, we say this morning, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So help us now to hear what you will say to us and to respond in faith, to respond in obedience. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Psalm 3 is a psalm about fear. About fear. So we're gonna seek to answer two different questions this morning. What causes fear? And then what calms or combats fear? What causes fear? And then what calms or combats it? So first, what causes fear? King David points out two things here that cause fear. And I'll sum it up by saying this, eyes and lies. Eyes and lies. So eyes are circumstances, our present situation, what our eyes can see, and lies, soul level lies that we believe about God or about ourselves. Verse 1 is about David's eyes. He says there, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And this was no exaggeration for David in this moment. As that little introduction to this psalm says, Psalm 3 is recalling David's flight from Absalom, his son. If you have the opportunity this week, I would encourage you to read the entire account of this. It's in 2 Samuel 15 through 19. But here's the quick recap, which is some pretty rough stuff. Absalom's half-brother, who's a man named Amnon, raped Absalom's sister, whose name was Tamar. 2 years after that, in revenge, Absalom murders Amnon, and then he flees from Jerusalem. Eventually, David brings Absalom back to Jerusalem, but when he brings him back, he keeps him kind of at arm's length. He neither rebukes him for the murder, nor reconciles with him. He just kind of hopes that it's all gonna work itself out, that time will by itself heal that wound. Absalom, in the meantime, gets really tired of just waiting around, so he starts to gather a group of disillusioned and disgruntled people. And eventually that grows into a full-blown conspiracy against David that involves some of his own friends and his advisors. Absalom then ultimately declares himself the king, the rightful king, and he marches into Jerusalem, arriving not long after David and a few people close to him have fled. And so now, as David is either writing the psalm in that moment or writing it later, reflecting back on that moment, it seems like it's only a matter of time before Absalom's followers, his army, hunts David down and kills him. So this is what David's eyes are seeing in this moment. And understandably, that causes fear. His life and the lives of his family and some of his friends and his followers are in jeopardy. And so let's make sure we see this. A certain kind of fear is good. A certain kind of fear is good. When there's a real threat, it's good that we feel some kind of fear and react to it. A number of years ago, I was out for a run and a German shepherd came bolting out of a front door and across a yard, just making a beeline for me while I was running. In that moment, I'm glad that I didn't say, oh, I'm calm. Okay, yeah, no problem here. I'm glad that some fear kicked in quick and made me start looking around for something to jump on top of or climb. And even for warriors, for fighters like David, there are times to flee. He was right to get himself and those loyal to him out of Jerusalem in this particular moment. But as we know, these fears about our circumstances can become all-consuming. Rather than just a short burst of fear, they can become this prolonged, paralyzing kind of fear. And rather than preserving our lives in those short bursts, they can end up robbing us of our lives. That's especially true when our circumstances are accompanied by lies. Fear is caused not only by what our eyes see, but by soul-level lies that we believe about ourselves, and especially that we believe about God and who he is. So verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. In 2 Samuel 16, part of this longer account, as David is fleeing from Absalom, there's a man named Shimei. And he's standing off as David and his followers are leaving the city, and he's cursing and shouting at David. He's saying, David, essentially saying, you're finished. You're finished. Just like you deposed Saul, you took over for him, you became the king. Now Absalom has deposed you. Your evil has come back on you. God is done with you. You're finished. And that's a deeper kind of fear, is it not? It's not about circumstances. It's about David's identity. It's about his soul and his core understanding of who God is and who God has promised to be for David. David is the king. David is the anointed one. That's a central part of his identity. And God made this covenant with David that one of his sons would always sit on the throne of Israel. And now one of his sons is on that throne, but it's not the right one. And David is thinking, perhaps, it wasn't supposed to happen like this. Or was it? Or was it because Shimei and others are saying, hey, this is God's new plan. You replace Saul. God was done with him. You replaced him. Now Absalom replaces you because God's finished with you. And see, it's always the lies that are just close enough to the truth or have some kind of resemblance of truth that are the most deceptive, that are the most believable. And these words in this moment could very easily have buried themselves deep within David's soul and enslaved him in fear. They don't do that, and we'll see why in a minute. But first this morning, ask yourself, what kind of lies have the power to enslave me in fear? What is that for you? What kind of lies have the power to enslave you in fear? Are they lies about your value and your worth as a human being? Are they lies about how much you can control in your life and about your circumstances? Are they like the ones David hears in Psalm 3? Are they lies about God's love and his protection for you? A counselor named Ed Welch writes this. He says, listen to your fears and you hear them speak about things that have personal meaning to you. They appear to be attached to things we value. To deeply understand fear, we must also look at ourselves and the way we interpret our situations. It can reveal what we cherish. So if we're willing to listen, our fears can reveal a lot. They help us not only see the lies that we're prone to believe, but they help us to see the idols underneath those lies, the things that our hearts cherish that we're not actually meant to cherish in that way. And have we not all seen this play out over the past 18 months or so? And we've seen this play out in our culture at large, but I'm more interested in this morning is how we've seen that play out in our own hearts. This past year has been a year of fear. It's been a year of fear. In one way or another, it seems like all of us have been prone to function out of a place of fear. For some, it's been fear of contracting COVID-19 or a loved one contracting it. And so until someone can guarantee me that I'm not gonna get it or someone I love is not gonna get it, I'm not gonna pass it to someone unwittingly, I'm not moving. I'm just gonna stay exactly where I am where I can control as many circumstances as possible. For others, it's been a fear of losing your livelihood or losing your personal freedoms or fear of being a pawn of government authority or fear of looking stupid, whatever it might be. Where you personally have experienced any of that, listen to those fears. Not to believe them, not to get them deep into your soul, but listen to them to understand where they come from. There have been perhaps short bursts of fear in your life that have been really good and have been helpful for you even this past year. But a lot of the fear that we experience in our lives comes from lies. And that fear reveals deep-seated idols that maybe we have never seen before, or at least seen as clearly before in our own hearts. The idol of safety, the idol of personal rights, the idol of control, the idol of your reputation, what other people think about you. Even when, like David, there are valid reasons to feel fear, take that additional step of seeking to understand what's underneath the fear, what's really causing it. Pay attention to both your eyes and the lies. Now, if that's what causes fear, then second, let's consider what is it that calms fear or combats fear? What is it that calms or combats fear? Well, in a word, faith. Faith. What is faith? Faith is unseen truth. Unseen truth. As Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or as the Apostle Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So where fear is caused by our eyes and lies, fear is calmed, fear is combated by believing the truth beyond what our eyes can see. That's the definition of what faith is. It's not ignoring at all what our eyes see. It's just looking more intently at what is unseen. And so there is this incredible turning point in this psalm, this hinge moment, and it comes in verse 3. But you, O Lord. That is this turning moment in Psalm 3. David chooses to have faith. I mean, we sang some of those turning moments, those hinge moments together this morning. Though the wrong seemed oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. That's the same kind of hinge moment, turning moment. But you, O Lord. David chooses to look more intently at the unseen truth about who God really is. And what specifically does David call to mind? What does faith look like for King David in Psalm 3? Well, for one, that God is a shield. God is a shield. As Tim Keller points out, this word in the original language can refer to two different kinds of shields. One is a very small shield that's used for hand-to-hand combat. The other is a large door-sized shield. So think like one of the famous scenes from the Lord of the Rings movies where there's a siege of one of the cities, a huge door-sized shield. And when David says, God is a shield about me or around me, he's referring to that second kind of shield, that large one. That kind of shield doesn't work when you're retreating. This shield is used when you're making an advance, when you're making a siege on some stronghold. And so as Tim Keller points out, God's protection only works forwards. It only works forwards. We have to keep trusting him. We have to keep trusting his future protection, especially in those moments when it's really difficult to see how that's going to happen. Though David is physically fleeing here, he is retreating from Jerusalem, it's not a full-blown retreat. It's not a spiritual retreat. David is not quitting, and he's reminding himself here, he can't give in to the fear because God is his shield. He needs to keep looking to God for future protection. And then he says, God is my glory. God is my glory. Glory means weight. And David is saying here, God, you are the weightiest thing. You are the greatest and the most substantial thing in my life. So where fear in our lives is caused by making something else our glory, putting God back in that rightful place, the act of claiming again that God is the one who is our glory, that calms our fear. Before this moment, David was perhaps looking to Absalom, who was one of his favorites, who was the most handsome of all of his sons. Maybe he was looking to Absalom to be his glory. Or maybe he was looking to his own power and his own position as king, or his friends and his army. All of that now for David has been stripped away. But his fear is calmed when he remembers that actually at the end of the day, none of those things are his glory. God alone is his glory. And then David says, God is the lifter of my head. The lifter of my head. The lies to David, to us, will scream, God has abandoned you. He's left you. There is no salvation for you in God. And our heads fall. They hang low with grief and with despair. But God is the lifter of our heads. In those moments, God says, no, 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 look up. Look up, look at me. Look at me. I am with you. I am with you. I have not left you or forsaken you. My favor is still upon you. In many churches, including this one, when we gather for worship, the last thing that you hear, the last thing that we hear is a benediction. It's a final word of blessing upon God's people as they are sent back out into the world that God loves. At Liberty Church, before I or one of the other pastors or elders there offers a benediction, we say, now friends or now men and women, lift your heads and lift your eyes and receive this charge and benediction, which I pronounce upon you in Jesus' name. Why do we say that? It's because though you might have come to gather and worship that morning, you might have experienced deep conviction of sin you need to repent of, though you might be really anxious and fearful about what you're going back into, as you leave that morning, whatever is coming toward you in that same day or later that week, you leave the gathering of God's people looking up. Looking up. Why? Because of this. Because God is the lifter of our heads. God is also the reigning king. The reigning king. Even though David has been deposed, and this goes back again to that core truth of Psalm 2, the eternal king is still on his throne. Where is God in this moment of fear? Look again at verse 4. He is on his holy hill. He is right where he is supposed to be. When David actually was fleeing Jerusalem, the priests initially took the Ark of the Covenant and fled with him. But there's this moment of great faith from David. He says in 2 Samuel 15, carry the Ark of God back into the city. Because if I find favor with the Lord, he will bring me back and he will let me see both it and his dwelling place. The Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence, it belongs in God's city. The eternal king is still reigning. God is still on his throne, even in this moment of Psalm 3. And then lastly, God is the sustainer. God is the sustainer. As David says in verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. If you woke up today, it's because God sustained you. And it will be the same tomorrow. And each day that you wake up, each day that we find breath in our lungs, it will be because God sustains us. So think about this. Sleep is functional faith. It's functional faith. It's not just biological. Of course, it is a biological, physiological need that we have as we've been created by God, but it's theological too. Not just biological, but theological. Sleep is a daily declaration of our dependence. That the world does not spin on its axes because of my activity, but because of God's. And when you're really anxious, when you're really fearful about something, that's when you tend to be up at all hours of the night. That's when your mind tends to just be spinning in the middle of the night and you're playing out all the different possible scenarios and you're trying to figure out how you'd respond or what to do in each moment. But as David's son Solomon will go on to write in Psalm 127, he gives to his beloved, God gives to his beloved sleep. So in Psalm 3, we're seeing that when eyes and lies bring fear, David made a choice to focus on unseen truth. He didn't ignore his circumstances. He didn't close his eyes or bury his head in the sand. He fled Jerusalem to stay alive. But as he did, he made a conscious decision to choose faith over and against his fear. And to make this declaration that you read there in verse 6, I will not be afraid. It's a choice. I will not be afraid. So friends, each of us has a finite amount of mental and emotional capacity that we can give to things. What are you giving yours to? What are you giving yours to? Fear is insatiable. It is insatiable. It will always consume as much as it possibly can. And so you and I have to make intentional and conscious choices to starve it, to interrupt its appetite. Instead of letting our eyes just get consumed by the things that we're seeing play out around us, instead of letting the lies run unchecked in our hearts, we have to instead choose to focus on the unseen truths about God's nature and about God's character and about how God is actually at work in the world. Practically, one of the best ways that I have found to do this is by asking myself a question. When I can have the presence of mind, when I can have the sanity in a given moment of fear, and the fear start to spiral, the lies start to compound, I try to pause and ask myself, what would Jesus say to me in this moment? What would Jesus say to me right now? If he were physically here with me, sitting across from me, looking me in the eyes, what would he say? And I would encourage you, in moments of fear, ask yourself that question. And even more, perhaps because so many of us, for various reasons, struggle with our concept of God and we have warped concepts of God that we're trying to still work through, do this in community with each other. Ask your home group leaders, ask your pastors and elders, other trusted Christian men and women, say, hey, I'm struggling. What would Jesus say to me right now? And if you're gonna read Gentle and Lowly together this summer, you're gonna get a lot more ammo for those moments. You're going to get a lot more gold content of what Jesus might actually say to you in those moments. The other way David calms fear or combats fear really is what he does as he closes this psalm. He prays. He cries out to God. And the reason I'm using the word combat by saying prayer combats fear is because David's prayer here actually resembles a war cry. He says, arise, O Lord, save me, scatter your enemies, strike them on the cheek, break the teeth of the wicked. It's essentially the same thing that Moses would pray each and every time the Ark of the Covenant set out ahead of the people as they wandered through the wilderness. We don't have time to really talk a lot about prayer this morning. So all I want to say today is let's recognize that this faith that combats fear, this faith that calms fear, it's not passive. It's not passive. We are trusting in the God that we cannot see, and in our prayers, we are prevailing upon him to act, to do something, to do things that only he can do. And act he will. Act he will. Why? Because verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Our God is the God who saves, who saves. From the moment sin entered the world and death and destruction with it, God declared, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. I will deliver my good creation. I will deliver my people from the bondage of sin under which they groan. And as that played out in the generations that followed, God promised to bless all nations of the earth through Abraham's family. When that family was enslaved for 400 years, he raised up Moses to lead them out. And then he raised up Joshua to lead them in. And when finally in that land that he promised to give them so many years before, he raised up a king named David and promised that one of his sons would reign on the throne forever. And David can remember here in this moment, not one of those promises of God have failed. And so even as he is fleeing for his life, he can recall and proclaim, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his to give, and he has chosen to give it. The Lord either made a covenant with me, or he didn't, David's saying. And if he did, if he is the God who remains faithful, even when we are faithless, then this fear-inducing, otherwise all-consuming moment is as much in his hands as any other moment. And that means in the end, the enemies of God will fall, and the people of God will be safe and will be blessed. Be safe and blessed. Now, church, how much more do we know this to be true? Because today, this very second, one of David's sons sits on the throne. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he is great David's greater son. After making purification on the cross for our sins, after triumphing over death, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he will reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. At the end of the day, friends, we have nothing to fear but God. And he is the one who saves. He is the one who saves. Salvation belongs to him. And in Jesus Christ, salvation has once and for all and once and for always been secured. So beyond what you see with your eyes, and over and against the lies that you are prone to believe, now, today, lift your head and look to Jesus. Let him be to you your shield, your glory. Let him be to you the head-lifting, sustaining, ever-reigning king that he is. Calm and combat your fear with faith in the one to whom salvation belongs. And may God's blessing truly be upon his people, because in Jesus Christ, it is. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we look to you this morning and remember that none of your promises have failed. And we confess that fear consumes us, that we fixate on what our eyes can see and we fixate on the lies that we are prone to believe about you and ourselves and this world. Forgive us for that. Guide us by your Spirit to make the conscious choices that we can make, to choose faith, to look beyond what our eyes can see, to fix our eyes ultimately on Jesus. And we rejoice together this morning, Jesus, that you have secured salvation for all who look to you in faith. And we look to you again now in faith and ask that you would deliver us. You are the God who saves. Salvation belongs to you. So wherever we are experiencing fear this morning, we pray you deliver us from it, and that we would live courageous and faith-filled lives in this moment for the sake of your great name and because Jesus lives and reigns. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.